So this evening, we are going to look at lesson number, week number 11 in our study of the harmony of the Gospels. And I'm having trouble here. So this week is going to cover sections 42 to 52. And that's on your slide number two, or sheet number two. And I'm having trouble here. We're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount.
Vic, you wanted to let me walk.
Okay.
I can hear it. I have my hearing aids on.
We're going to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew covers the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And Luke covers the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. We're also going to see how Jesus heals the centurion servant at Capernaum. We're also going to look at Jesus raises the widow's son. And John the Baptist, we're going to see how he inquires about Jesus and his teachings from Jeff. And who is John the Baptist? Forerunner of Christ, but then again, he had doubts. That's his human side. When you think about what the Jews wanted, they were looking for a Messiah to conquer all their enemies. They want a physical kingdom, as opposed to what Jesus was preaching. We're also going to continue with our study. Jesus' feet are anointed in the house of a Pharisee. We'll look at that particular section. The next section covers the blasphemous accusations of the Jews for casting out demons by Beelzebub. Again, the Pharisees were trying to put words in Jesus' mouth. How he released these demons by not God's power, but power of Satan. And he's going to dine with a Pharisee. And at that particular dinner, Jesus is going to denounce that step. We also are going to see the teachings in around Galilee, where his mother and brothers and sisters came to him, and he was talking to them and also others in the area. One of the sections that we're going to look at is how the women follow Jesus. And we'll catch up with that later on in our lesson. So I cannot go through the Sermon on the Mount in 15 minutes, believe me. There's so much information that Jesus shared with the kingdom, about the kingdom of God. And he starts off with Beatitudes. And then he continues on with his lesson on about the kingdom of heaven before the great multitudes. Now, on your sheets, you'll see Beatitudes, this concerns the privileges and requirements of the Messianic reign. And it was delivered from a mountain not far from Capernaum. So when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and if you notice in these sections, there are approximately 14 sections, of Jesus' teachings. And believe me, I can't cover that in 15 minutes. But Jesus delivered this to people. And you notice on the introduction statements, I have an A in front of Matthew and a C in front of Luke. So when you put the harmony together, the A would be Matthew's column. If we had Mark's account, it would be a B section. We have Luke's account, we see a C section. And if John said something about the event, it would be a D section. That's how you read that particular guide. And I'm having trouble again. Okay, in the next section of Sermon on the Mount, he's going to cover Beatitudes. And those were the promises that the Messiah made to his disciples. And we're going to see it covers in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. And the parallel to that would be Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26. And then we're going to see how the influence and duties Messiah places on his disciples. Again, referring to the Beatitudes. And in this section, we have the three synoptic gospels that are related to that section. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Mark chapter 9, verse 50, section B. Luke chapter 14. Verses 34b and 35a, and Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, Mark chapter 4, verse 21, and Luke chapter 11, verse 33. And these three subdivisions of the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to show you how I laid it out with these verses. So you could actually see the different gospel writers and what they said concerning the information that Jesus shared and how Matthew, Mark, and Luke recorded those particular aspects. And like I said, there were 14 sections in the Sermon on the Mount. It covers the relationship of the Messianic teaching to the Old Testament and traditional teaching. There again, he goes into what he says concerning the law and how his teachings are with respect to the law. He continues on, one of the sections, the righteous of the kingdom and the teaching of the synagogue. Again, he's referring to those Pharisees and Sadducees who were teaching, but they weren't teaching God's way. They were teaching their way. They were, you could see that it starts off with Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, then the parallels of Matthew 5, 25 to 28, Luke chapter 12, 58 to 59, and so forth. And what I like you to do with these sheets, I don't have all the breakdowns posted to my slideshow. I want you to go home and write them out so that you could actually study. For example, the righteousness of the kingdom and the teaching of the synagogue. You could actually see what the gospel writers said about that and compare. Any questions? Simple.
We got homework.
You got homework. When you look at alms, prayer, and fasting, it's not supposed to be done outwardly. It's supposed to be done sincerely. And when you look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, he goes through that. And then the parallels on following.
Great, I'll put an A on that one, sorry about that.
It's just a lot of information. Continuing on, how we trust and serve God. And we find that basically in Matthew and Luke. He's going to go over what the law is concerning judgment. And how we who are not judges are going to interact with others. Concerning prayer, again, he's going to teach about prayer. And who knows what the golden rule is. And it's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, and Luke chapter 6, verse 31. So you can compare those. Continues on how we're supposed to be doing righteousness. And he concludes with an analogy of two builders and what they accomplished. And at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, we find that the multitudes were wondering, where this guy got all this information? You know, he's the Son of God. They don't realize that. They don't connect the dots. So we spent almost 13 minutes going over this introduction, so I cannot teach the Sermon on the Mount.
I think Bill only has one set of
the verses. Oh, okay. We have
so,
to get...
Look out on the bins out there. They're the first package he gave us Sunday, but he didn't realize he only printed half.
Oh. Yeah, I could get that for you at the end.
So that one, does he have it right there? Do you have the evens?
Do you have even or odd numbers, Bill?
Bill?
He's missing the even numbers.
Oh,
well,
it's easier.
If you,
I can give him.
Yeah,
I haven't written on
them. Okay. All right. With that, I would like to go through the first three sections of the Sermon on the Mount to show you how the authors meshed them together and what they said about these. So with that, we are going to start with Matthew 5, verses 22. Can I get someone to read that? There you go.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying...
Okay, and can I get someone to read Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19?
Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and had to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all.
Thank you very much, Christian. So what do we see in these two scriptures?
He's teaching and healing.
He's teaching and healing, but Matthew doesn't say that.
No, the crowds were, he went up on the mountain, and the crowds were, he saw the crowds. So.
Right, and in Luke he says he went on a level plain, a level place.
Yeah, it says so, he came down. Yeah.
Right, so when you look at the comparisons of the Gospels, we could see, we could gain more insight from what the authors are saying. We just don't rely on just one. So with that, we're going to start with the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, verses 3 to 10, we read the first three verses. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. So this is how Matthew starts out with the Beatitudes. Why not the Beatitudes?
Kind of something to live by. I mean, they're the modern-day Ten Commandments, maybe?
Mm-hmm. Yes, a good analogy. What do you think they referred to?
Blessings, maybe? I don't know.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit?
Those that aren't following, you know, maybe the Gentiles, those other people who aren't.
Well, it has to be more than that because they inherit the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So are they just...
How about those who are sinners? Those who have sinned. They're poor in spirit. They don't have the Lord. But yet, they're seeking Him. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
That's kind of what I'm saying.
We look at comparison of Luke. He says in verse 20, and turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And that's all that Luke records about these first three blessings.
And how I've always interpreted that is that they just, they hadn't gained in their knowledge. That's how I've always thought about it. They were poor in spirits and they had gained in their knowledge and had, I don't know.
Well, you could look at it that way because they don't understand what sin is. But once they realize sin is a transgression against God's law, from there they start building up their faith.
Okay.
Yeah.
It occurs to me the poor in spirit, those who have never had access to the Word of God and salvation, the Gentiles, the outsiders.
Well, even the Jews, they considered themselves followers of the Old Testament law. But did they keep it? No. They are also sinners. So it encompasses all those who sin, both Jews and Greeks. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all sin.
Lenny?
I'm sorry, 3, verse 23. Sorry.
Lenny?
Yeah.
How about the poor in spirit or those people who are humble enough in their spirit to know that they need God, that they don't have what they need here on this earth?
Exactly. And that's what Jesus is trying to convey to the crowd and to us. We need Him. And if we don't have Him in our lives, we're going to be lost eternally. He goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why are those, what are you mourning for? Is it a physical sense or a spiritual sense?
It can be both. I mean, some people blame, you know, it could be a death in the family, so they blame God for taking him. It could be that they're mourning because their life is horrible and they wish that there was something better. They could be mourning for
more knowledge.
Yeah.
More knowledge? Absolutely. It's those who are sinful. And we all sin. And we all have sin on our account. It goes on to further say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It continues that the meek, they shall finally triumph because they are part of the church, God's family. And when you look at the first century Christians, it wasn't a picnic for them. But yet, when you look at people today in the world, in society today, we have different forces that are pulling us away.
What does it mean they'll inherit the earth?
They will be part of the kingdom of God here on this earth.
Oh. Because the earth is going to disappear.
It's going to disappear, but they will be part of God's kingdom. And this is what the message of the Beatitudes are trying to teach. When I always looked at the Beatitudes, I always thought it was that whole lesson concerning just the Beatitudes, but it's more. Because Jesus goes into a lot of different things that the Jews knew, but yet they didn't love, on how to pray, on how to judge. And that's God's job, not our job.
Yeah, but we do make judgments on right or wrong. Not judging people, but...
We make judgments, but those judgments are not
based,
about people.
No, they're based on God's.
On God's book, exactly. But we don't, the word I'm looking for is help me out. Enforce those judgments.
No.
Okay, so as we continue, from verses 6 through 10, we can see, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the poor in heart, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Luke, with verse 6, he says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. We go on to verses 11 and 12 in Matthew. We see that blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Again, that happens today in our society. And he said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. And we have to remember that. If you stand up for Jesus, you're going to suffer greatly for him, just like the saints in the first century did. Now, Luke goes on to say about this in the 6th chapter, verses 22 to 26. He said, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Again, they didn't respect the prophets at all. And then he uses these four woes that Matthew doesn't have in his scripture. He said, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. You're getting reward now, not in heaven. He goes on to say, woe to you who are well fed. You shall not be hungry here in this world. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep at one point. And finally, he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Again, receiving honor from men. And this is what Luke records from those Beatitudes to share with all of us. So, and finally, we finish up with verse 13. He uses an example of salt in chapter 5 of Matthew. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under by the feet. What was salt used back in the day?
Lots of things. meats?
Cured meat?
Medicinal uses, maybe.
Medicinal use? Except when you have a saw or an open wound you put a saw on.
Then you really know it's there.
Then you know.
It's there.
Yeah.
Something's wrong.
Moths?
Was it religious reasons too for salt?
What's that?
Religious reasons too for salt? I don't
know. No, I don't think so.
Okay.
But Mox says salt is good. But if salt becomes unsalty with what you will make it, so how, what would you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Again, he uses an analogy of salt and how each and every one of us are supposed to be treated. What does Luke say about it? So, Faye, can you read that?
Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who hears has ears to hear, let him hear.
Again, thank you. So he's referring to salt as not only a means of curing foods and stuff, but it's good. And he says, if it becomes useless, get rid of it. Get it, babe.
I know recently I read, and I don't know where, that when salt becomes, in those days, when salt became tasteless, they used it for roads.
For what?
Roads.
Oh, with the salt?
Yeah. I read that. I don't know. Pathways and roads and stuff.
Could have been. I don't know. I don't know.
Like gravel.
Yeah.
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 It could have been.
You'd have to have a lot of dirt.
But when you go through the Sermon on the Mount, you can see Jesus' teachings.
Yeah.
And see, we only went through the first three sections. He has 14 more. And we almost spent a half hour. So what I'd like you to do, when you go home, look at your sheets and follow how the writers coordinated these sections. And you can glean a lot of information from it. Which brings us to our next He finishes up with Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. In verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and the glory of your Father who is in heaven. Again, he's reinforcing the fact that sinners have a responsibility to get their life right with God and also go forward and share that message with others. And Mark says, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not bought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? It is not bought to be put on a lamp. It is not bought to be put on the lampstand.
Yes, it is. Is it?
It is. It is it not bought to be put on? Sorry. And what does a lamp do? Shines light.
Light.
And that's what we as Christians should do. And Luke finishes up no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in the cellar or under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. Again, a correlation between your life, your faith, and what you should do to permeate that faith. in the world. So when you have time this week, and I'm sure you did, will, to go through and lay these out to see what the teachings of Jesus are. The healing of the centurion's servant at Capernaum. What do we know about this centurion?
He had men under him.
Had men in the room? What else we know about him?
The centurion, wasn't he somebody who watched over all on the boat, so he would have been like a soldier or like a police officer, or not that they called him that, but
he was an officer.
An officer.
Right?
Yes. 100 people.
He had 100 men under him.
Okay.
And what do you think his responsibility was? Here's a guy who's a guy who had 100 guys under him. Think he had someone over him?
Yeah.
So what did he know?
Whatever he was told.
How to obey. Exactly. And now he's approaching Jesus. And why do you think he is approaching Jesus? Bill?
He was also a man of compassion because he cared about his servant.
He was. He loved his servant, right? But why do you think he approached Jesus?
For healing for his servant.
Yeah, but why?
Because he cared.
Why should he go to Jesus?
He knew Jesus had the power.
He was told to, wasn't he? Like, I mean, wouldn't you assume that he was told to maybe find?
No. Scripture doesn't say he was told.
Oh, okay.
What I'm trying to get at, there was another countryman of his who was healed. And that's found in John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. And back in the day, they didn't have TVs. They didn't have the media that we have to listen to. That information was shared between people. And when you think of the centurion who was a soldier who knew how to obey orders and have, as Bill said, compassion and love for his servant, he wanted to do whatever he could for this individual. And you can see what his attitude is. We find this in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 and 5 through 10. And correlating to that is Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. And Matthew again 8, verses 11 and 12. In Luke chapter 13, it skips. It's not written exactly in order. But Luke chapter 13, we read about verse 29 and 28. B and A. So the verse is flip-flop. And Matthew 8, verse 13, and Luke chapter 7, verse 10. I'm going to read that. Can I get a volunteer to read Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10?
And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him and informed him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel.
Very good statement about this individual. Not anyone in Israel had this kind of faith at this centurion. And what do we see about Luke's version, chapter 7, verses 1 through 9?
after he had ended all of the sayings in the ears of the people, he entered into Capernaum. A certain centurion, a servant, was sick, who was dear unto him, and was sick and at the point of death. When he heard concerning Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, asking him that he would come and save his servant. And they, when they came to Jesus, besought him earnestly, saying, He is worthy that thou shouldst do this for him, for he loveth our nation, and himself built us our synagogue.
Right down to nine.
Nine, okay.
Yes, thanks, Bill.
And Jesus went with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under myself soldiers, and I say to this one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled, and turned and said unto the multitude that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel.
Thank you, Bill. So we see that another piece of information, a snippet of information about this servant who was a slave, a servant, he was building synagogues. He was helping the Jews build their synagogues. Okay.
Is it right to think that he was Italian? He was Roman?
Who, the centurion?
Centurion.
I would imagine so. He was probably my cousin. I have cousins that go back to the 1500s. It's a little further back. And I wouldn't be surprised if I was related to Caesar. But when you think about
it, DNA testified out.
I don't want to do that. I'll probably go back to as far as Mussolini. But when you look at these two passages, we could see more information that the gospel writers share. That's why it's so important when you look at the harmony. Compare those scriptures so you can gain more information. And I'm stuck here. And this is what he finishes up with in Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 through 12. He says, I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, talking about children of Israel who only respected their heritage. Their fathers before them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Luke starts out with verse 29 of chapter 13. And they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south. So they're coming from all corners of the world. Whereas Matthew says just from the east and the west. And we'll recline at the table in the kingdom of God. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And why are they being thrown out?
They're not worthy. They're not worthy.
Yeah, exactly. And in verse 28a of chapter 13, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not set forth in order. But when you go through the scriptures, you could see what the author says about that. The next section, we're going to read about, well, and then he finishes up, and Jesus said to the centurion, Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed, and the servant was healed at that moment. again, his faith was stronger than any other faith that the Israelites have. And Luke finishes up his section of chapter 7, when those who were sent, have been sent, returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Again, Jesus just had to say it, and it was done. Jesus raises the widow's son. And we won't read this, but what I'm trying to get at is this woman was beside herself because of the loss of the son. And Jesus told him, don't weep. He's going to be okay. And Jesus healed him. Again, another example of the miracles that Jesus shared with multitudes. Okay, John the Baptist inquired from Jairus concerning Jesus and his discourse. Okay.
When Jesus did all these, Jesus knows everybody's heart, so he wouldn't have, so this woman apparently, he knew in her heart that she truly believed or whatever,
mm-hmm.
and so that's why he did what he did. And he knew in the centurion's heart that he was truly a worthy man. So he wouldn't have healed these people or done these things if he didn't know their true heart. Or
he did it so that people would recognize he had the power from God and he was of God. Even the Pharisees, who didn't believe, they saw these miracles.
And he healed a lot of people, even if they didn't believe.
Exactly.
He healed.
Okay. And when you look at the woman's son who was dead, she was distraught. And she didn't know what to do, but she turned to Jesus, and Jesus said, don't weep. He knew in her heart that she longed for a son, and he performed that miracle. And it must have been eye-opening to a lot of people to see these things done.
Well, because it's implied that they all then followed and got baptized and did all of that. So, I mean, it doesn't say it, but it's implied that they had such a miraculous thing happened to them that they would want to follow them, or
church had spent.
Well, when you think about what Jesus is doing, he is establishing that he is the Son of God. And all authority has been given to him to do a lot of things. And he's of God, and he's doing God's work. And this is part of God's work, to heal people, too.
That centurion, he was a man under authority. He had power and respect. And he basically publicly proclaimed, I am not worthy.
Mm-hmm.
For you to come under my roof. There is no way the Pharisees and the scribes were going to say, I'm not worthy.
Well,
he had the right heart. He had a completely right attitude.
Right, exactly. And that's the attitude we should display in our lives as Christians. And he wasn't worthy for Jesus to come under his roof. And he told him that. And Jesus said, don't worry about it. I'll heal him. That's amazing what Jesus did for that individual. John the Baptist, he's put in jail. Why is he in jail?
Now, this is the only time that he was in jail, so it was because he told that gal that she wasn't following what she should be doing, or that you're not worthy.
You shouldn't take your brother's wife.
Right.
And he said, hey, you guys messed up. And what did Herod do? Put him in jail. Now, John is inquiring to Jesus about this. And he's concerned. He's in jail. He's proclaiming the message of God. Is Jesus going to help him? Is Jesus' kingdom going to be established now so that he could triumph over the heavens? Again, he's looking for a physical kingdom of Jesus here on this earth. And his humanity is coming out. He's stuck in jail. No, his friends are gone. His disciples are gone. He was free to go and preach in the desert. He brought people to repentance. And now he's in jail. He's suffering. Is Jesus going to save him now and establish his kingdom? That wasn't the point. Because Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, which all of us are looking forward to be part of. Again, when you read that section, you're going to see that there's a lot of them. Mostly in Matthew and Luke, they dovetail on each other. And I'll leave that for you to go with that in sequence at your leisure. Jesus is feet anointed in the house of a Pharisee. And what do we know about this story? That's found only in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 and 37. Verses 36 to 42. Here's a Pharisee who invited Jesus for a meal. And Jesus accepted. And what did this Pharisee do?
He didn't do anything.
But yet this lady came. And she was crying and wiped the tears on Jesus' feet with her hair. She showed humility. Whereas this Pharisee didn't even offer anything to Jesus. And Jesus, at this time, he speaks to him in a parable. And we find some information about this Pharisee. His name is Simon, verse 4. And Jesus said to Simon, And Jesus said to him, I have something to say to you. A money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other one 50. When they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them would love him more? What do you think the Pharisee said?
The money forgave more.
Exactly. That's
so what the guy with the 500 denarii should be more forgiving than the other guy?
So he forgave them both. They had different debts, but he forgave them both. We sin. We have different sins. God forgives each and every one of us. And this individual, and I read some commentaries that said that it could have been Mary Magdalene. I don't know. Scripture doesn't reference that. But that's the speculation that commentators say about scriptures. So we have to be careful when we read scripture to interpret what scripture says and not someone's opinion. That's the point I'm trying to get at.
They think that the woman that washed his feet was Mary Magdalene.
That's
they refer to her as a woman in the city who was a sinner.
Yeah, Mary Magdalene.
Yes, she was. Yeah.
Yeah, it could have been.
Yeah,
that's
yeah,
how they
no, right.
put
yeah,
that
no.
together. So anyway, the point is, Jesus accepted everyone. For those who were trying to repent. Now, in this section, we see that there were many women that were following Jesus. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And Vicki, why don't you read that for us, please?
Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. 12 were with him, and also some women who had been killed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was also called Magdalene, for whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, at Susanna and many others who are contributing to their support out of their private means.
Thank you. So we see that there were women who were following Jesus' ministry. And Paul says it great in the third chapter of Galatians, chapter 20, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the attitude that we as Christians should have. We are all the same in God's kingdom. Okay. In this section, there were Pharisees that were challenging Jesus because he was casting out demons out of people. And he did that, and they said, you're doing this because of the power of Satan. You are following Beelzebub. Now, in this section, we see that it's in Matthew chapter 12, 22-37, Mark chapter 3, verses 19-30, and then again in Luke. Now, this is a good example of how to follow harmony. You start off with Mark's version in chapter 3, verses 19 and 21. Then you read the parallel in Matthew chapter 12, 22-23, and also in chapter 9, he has a reference to that. And those are on your sheets. And Luke comments with chapter 11, verse 14, and so on. So that's something that you should put together and see what each writer says about Jesus casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub. And that was just another dig against Jesus because they didn't like his response. Now he went again further teaching. Again, here's the remainder of that. How you could see how the verses stack up with each other. For example, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, there's no correlating verse to that. So if you drop down to Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, Luke shares with us a verse in chapter 6, verse 45. See how that's done? Okay. Teaching in Galilee. There were a lot of sign seekers. There were a lot of people who wanted to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. Even the Pharisees said, show us the proof. Give us a miracle. Jesus didn't do that. But yet their hearts were hardened and they refused to listen. Again, you can see that in those two parallel scriptures in Matthew and in Luke. And Jesus was teaching as to his mother and his brethren. I had some difficulty with this brethren thing. When I think of brethren, I think of the brethren. But in this particular case, the brethren and his mother was his brothers and sisters. They wanted to listen to him. They wanted to pull him aside and say, hey, what's going on with this teacher? They knew that he was special. And Jesus never referred to Joseph as his father. He referred to God the Father as his father. He never referred to Joseph. In fact, when you look at, we've been studying, and we see that Joseph was with him when they went to Egypt. And that's the last time we hear of Joseph in the Bible concerning being with the family. Whether he died, we don't know. Anyway, we can see his teachings and how they were related to his family. And then he was dining with the Pharisees. Jesus denounced them. He said, hey, You guys are good. You think you know the law, but you don't practice the law. You practice so that men could honor you as opposed to you following God's will. And that's only in Luke's account, chapter 11, verse 37 to 54. And finally, in Luke chapter 12, he goes on to teach about hypocrisy, worldly anxiety, and the watchfulness. Watch and see what's happening with God's kingdom. And then he shares a little about his approaching passion. And that's again found in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 59. We don't have a lot of time to go through all these verses, but you have some of those papers in front of you to help you with your study this week to see what Jesus is sharing with people. And it's important that we follow his teachings. Any questions? I know we covered a lot of territory. In fact, we covered almost 100 sheets.
Will that be a test?
No, I'm gonna look at your answers next week.
Is this the same, in Luke 11, the dining with the Pharisee, is this the Pharisee that he dines with and his feet were anointed?
No, I don't. I think it's another Pharisee in Capernaum.
Oh, okay.
I'm sorry, not Capernaum, in Galilee.
Okay.
Yes.